Well, today I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 4. And we're going to be focusing on one particular verse that I find very challenging in my own life. And my prayer is that you will as well, that God will bring conviction to our hearts related to this whole issue of guarding our heart. Proverbs chapter 4 is a chapter, like many of these in Proverbs, written to sons, or in this particular case, it's plural, sons. And there's three segments in this chapter of Proverbs, and the first segment has to do with acquiring wisdom. Now, let me just pause for a moment to say what I understand wisdom to be, because it's relevant for the passage that we're going to be looking at, to know what it is and how we are to acquire it. Wisdom, in my mind, is the ability or the skill to take God's word and apply it to my daily life. Just like a carpenter can come into a house and look at a kitchen and go, okay, here's the cabinet configuration, and then he can go home and he can build those cabinets and bring them back and install them in your kitchen. So wisdom is the skill and the ability to take and to know God's word and to be able to apply it in everyday situations that you and I encounter. And so the author, Solomon, says that wisdom is supreme, that you and I ought to seek the ability to not only know God's word, but daily to apply it to what it is that you and I are encountering. The next segment in verse 10, he says that wisdom will keep you from trouble. Now, it doesn't take anybody too long as you listen to TV and the news today or read the newspaper or listen to your friends or whatever else to realize that our world is in big trouble. And you know why it is, don't you? It's because instead of wisdom, instead of taking God's word, which is valuable and important to us, they've listened to their own understanding. They've listened to others who have no wisdom at all. And they made decisions and they found themselves in this trouble and this trouble one after another. And you and I wonder, how can anybody make so many stupid decisions in their life? Wisdom keeps us from trouble. And as you read those verses, you'll understand a little bit more. In the third section of this particular chapter, wisdom produces health. It produces wholeness for our body, not just spiritually, but physically as well. It does something to us and keeps us moving in a track where you and I are able to accomplish what God has for us. So let me pick up with that brief introduction a little bit here in verse 20, my son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words, the word of God. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Let's pause for a moment. Just ask God to bless and give us understanding in this passage of Scripture. God, we are so grateful that we can gather together as your body. And we thank you for the work that you've done in every one of our hearts and our lives. Knowing, God, that you promised that the work that you began in us, that you would complete it until the day of Christ. And so we thank you for the opportunity that we have today to open your word. We trust your Holy Spirit to give us understanding, to give us the desire and the passion, not only to hear it, but to live it. And so to that end, we commit this time to you and pray this in Jesus' name. Well, as you may well have guessed from your notes in the bulletin and what's behind me on the screen, we're going to talk about the heart today. Now, if you've got that cell phone and maybe you're looking at the passages, last night I was kind of just doing a little bit of search on my phone for this word heart and how many times that it is used in Scripture and how important our heart is to us. Listen to some of these verses. I mean, this could be the message in itself, but it won't be. Jeremiah 28:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord established their steps. Proverbs 16:9, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. That's the verse we're going to look at today, Proverbs 4:23. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, Proverbs 3:5. Wait for the Lord and be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord, Psalm 27:14. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, Psalm 139:23. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart, Psalm 37:4. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me, Psalm 51:10. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be, Matthew 6:21. And I could continue going on for the next hour about the verses from God's Word that speak about the importance of your heart and my heart and making sure that we don't just take it for granted, but we understand the value and the importance of protecting our heart. And that's what we want to talk about today. What is the heart? Well, the heart is the intellectual, the emotional, the volitional, and the moral center of our lives. In other words, it's where you and I, where our thinking comes from, where our emotions come from. It determines how you and I feel at times. It is the basis of how you and I make decisions. It is where our values and our motivations come from. Now, just because I said all that doesn't mean that I really understand all that that means. But I know from what I just said how important the heart is in terms of my daily life and my walk with the Lord. Because however my heart is, it determines the direction that I'm going to head. It determines the decisions that I make. It determines how I feel about God or my wife or my neighbors or whoever else. It's involved in all that I do and I am. And so this particular verse in Proverbs 4:23 says that you and I, first of all, must make the guarding of our hearts a number one priority. It has to be a priority in us. Two of my favorite verses are over there in chapter 3 of Proverbs, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. I don't know if those verses are important to you, but I've used those for years and years when it comes to us making decisions relative to our future and what it is that God wants us to do, what decision to make, what direction to go, what to preach on, whatever it is. And the last time that we desperately needed to trust in the Lord with all our heart was when we lived in Harrison, Arkansas, and it was time for us to move back to Pennsylvania so we could be close to our sons and our grandkids. Well, we were trying to trust the Lord with all our heart. But I have this problem of trying to figure things out myself. But you know, it says, and lean not on your own understanding. Well, I was not doing that. We're trying to find a home and buy a home from Arkansas, 1,200 miles away. And it was not an easy thing. Bobby and I both were anxious about the whole process, trying to figure out how it is that we can buy a home here and while we're still living there. And finally we came to this point, I guess out of desperation, where we just simply said, God, we give up. We can't figure this out. And it's almost like God said to us, you don't need to figure it out. I got it. And your God spoke to my heart and he said, Mark, I have a house for you. I have a place for you to live and I'm going to take care of it all. And you know what? I give testimony today, not because anything in me or not because anything in my wife, but because of the grace of God, that all those things worked out as God had planned and we are here and we are enjoying living in Pennsylvania again. And so the priority of our heart is so critical. And you can imagine when the author wrote these words, above all else. Well, other words that are used in other versions are with all vigilance or with all diligence. This is not something that you and I just passively say, well, you know, my heart is whatever it is. No. The scriptures tell us that you and I must understand the value and the importance of our heart and to elevate it to a position. Of all the things that you and I have in our life today, where does the protection of your heart come on that list of things? Your family, your wife, your job, your health, your kids, your neighbors, your church. Where does the protection of your heart come on the list of things that you and I consume our time with? Solomon says it needs to be on the top. That you and I need to understand how valuable it is. It is not a passive approach, but a vigilant, an active approach to protecting our heart. And here's the reason why. If we continue to read those scriptures about the heart, we would find out that the Bible warns us to avoid a double heart. A hard heart, a proud heart, an unbelieving heart, a cold heart, an unclean heart. I was reminded of the passage in Mark chapter 7. Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees and teachers of his day. And they were all upset and disturbed because the disciples were not washing their hands before they ate. And of course, the Pharisees and the teachers of that day had their whole list of external traditions that they needed to carry out. And they wanted to know why the disciples weren't following those particular traditions. And so Jesus speaks to them and he says, don't you understand that it's not from the outside that these things emanate from, but it's rather from the inside what's important? He says, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips. You know, in other words, they're saying all the right things, but their hearts are far from me. You know, I realize today that we could be gathered here together to worship the Lord. We can be saying all the right things with our lips, but in our heart there's something going on that nobody else knows about. And I'm here today to encourage you, to challenge you to see the need and the priority of not just saying the right things or maybe even doing the right things, but rather to let your heart, what's in your heart, flow out of you in such a way that God can use you. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Jesus goes on and he says, don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of man's hearts, come evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery and greed and malice and deceit and lewdness and envy and slander and arrogance and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Whew. What a list. And maybe your heart is saying the same thing that mine is hurting. Lord, please. If those things really are inside of me, please, God, don't let those things out. And the only way that you and I can do that is to make the condition of our heart a priority in our lives. Let's talk a little bit about the second part of this verse, and that is the protection of our heart. He says, guard your heart. In other words, you and I need to do whatever we need to make sure that our heart is protected. I came across this particular verse. I've known it for a while, but to be real honest with you, I don't like to read it because it brings too much conviction to my heart. This is a Psalm of David, Psalm 101. David says, I will walk in my house with a blameless heart. Honestly, I don't know how David could have said that, but he did. I will set before my eyes no vile thing. I don't know what that says to you, but it says to me that we have allowed the generation that we live invade our homes and to bring stuff into our homes, whether it's through devices like this or screens that we watch that have hurt our heart, and we've allowed it to happen. There's three influences that are in our world today that you and I need to be aware of that are going desire to destroy and to take our heart and just to rip it apart and let all this garbage come out. And the first thing is the world. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, do not love the world nor anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Now, obviously, you and I have been called to live in this world until God takes us out of it. We are to be in this world, but as you have heard many times, we are not to be of this world. This is not our home. This is a temporary, transient place that you and I are living in now, but heaven is our real home. And if we're not careful, we're going to have what happened to Solomon happen to us. Remember, he was the guy that said, God, I don't need all that wealth. I don't need all those riches. I want your wisdom. I want to be able to take the words that you give to me and skillfully apply into my daily life. And God says, I'll honor that request. And we know Solomon is one of the wisest men who ever lived. But listen to chapter 11 in 1 Kings. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign wives. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites and Sidonians and Hittites, they were from nations about which the Lord told Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David, his father, had been. It goes on to say, so Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not follow the Lord him completely as David his father had done. You see, if you and I are not aware of what the world, how it can influence us, we'll not survive the Christian life. Our lives will end up like Solomon's did. A heart that is divided between the things of this world and the things of God. And so we need to be aware of the impact of the world. There's another influence, and that is the flesh. Galatians 5:19 through 21, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage, selfish ambition and dissensions and factions and envies and drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I don't understand personally why God, when he made me a new creation in Christ, why this desire for these other things are still present in me. And I think if we are all honest with ourselves, you will acknowledge the fact that there is a battle that rages inside of you, sometimes worse than other times, that wants those things of the flesh to come out. Paul in Romans chapter 6 calls it the old man or the old self or this body of sin. He said, yes, it was crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. But then in Romans chapter 7, he goes on to say, you know, I want to do what's right. And every time I try to do what is right, I end up doing what's wrong. What's wrong with me? This battle that's raging inside of me. Why is it? A wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of sin, this law of evil that exists within me? Well, none other than Jesus himself. And so there is the need for not only to guard ourselves against this world, but to guard against this flesh that you and I are a part of. The last one is the devil. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. In other words, he's out to seek, to eat, and to destroy. John 10:10 says, he steals, he kills, and destroys. He wants only the worst for every one of us as believers in Christ. And so this Satan, he is able, by his force, he is able to change the how we view our circumstances in such a way that what once was deplorable now has a sense of attraction to it. And he changes our desires from things that we once saw as being very evil now as, well, it's not so bad. You know, everybody else is doing it. You know, it won't affect me or my relationship with others, my relationship with God. And so he influences us to even influence others. Probably the best story that illustrates this very point is out of Acts chapter 5. You remember the early church that they had this fellowship and this breaking of bread and this time of prayer, and wouldn't every church love to see those characteristics ongoing? And because of that, God was adding to their number. But there were people that had needs within the congregation, and so what were they doing? Well, they were saying, you know what, I've got this piece of property over here, and I don't really need it, so I'm going to sell it. And so they sold it, and they gave the proceeds to meet the needs of others. Barnabas was a good example of that in chapter 4. And then Ananias comes along. And he gets this idea. Hey, you know, I could do the same thing. I got this piece of property over here. And I could sell it. And I could say that I got $100 for it and get the credit from everybody, you know, that they know I'm a generous man, when in reality I sold it for $200. And so he brought his wife in to the whole scheme. Now listen to how God works. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, Peter says, Ananias and Sapphira, how is it that Satan has filled your heart, that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? You know, one of the great things about being a believer and having the Holy Spirit live within us is that He does bring conviction to us about those areas of our heart that He wants to correct and to adjust and to work on. Praise God, you know, because He's moving us from that point of salvation where we became a new creation in Christ. He's slowly moving us. And sometimes it really seems like it's two steps back and one step forward. But God promises that that work that He started, He is going to complete in one way or another. And part of that is bringing conviction to our lives when you and I allow our heart to go astray. And so, what do we need to do? Well, we need to put a sentinel or guard at every avenue of our lives where sin can enter. That's why the Apostle Paul in Romans 6 says that you and I put on the armor of God. Why? Because we are in a battle. The world, the flesh, and the devil are seeking to cause you and I to be destroyed, our testimony to be eliminated in terms of what God is doing. And so, if we're going to stand firm, as Paul says that we need to, then we have to be diligent, we have to be intentional in guarding our hearts, because Satan will find every weakness that is there and he will attack and he will take us down. Here's the sad truth. And the reason I know it is because I've lived it for many years before I began to understand some basics of the Christian life. And that is that my approach to Christianity was a passive approach. Hey, I go to church. If I feel like reading my Bible, I will. I'm certainly not going to share my faith with anybody because I don't want to get put down and laughed at. I'll just kind of cruise, you know, down the Christian river. I learned that that's a road to destruction. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil are there to take you and I down. And we need to be more active in terms of protecting our hearts from those things. The last thing that I would like to suggest to you in this particular verse of Proverbs 4:23 is the potential of our heart. The potential of our heart. My version here that I'm looking at says, for it is the wellspring of life. But another version in the NIV says, for everything you do flows from it. Did you know that God says that you and I don't have to live defeated Christian lives? In fact, He desires us to live a victorious life. Listen to these words from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. In other words, God has given to us His Spirit, which possesses that divine ability, that power for you and I to put a guard around our heart such that we protect it from the things of this world. He's given us His Word of God, which you and I can use to feed our heart so that we acquire wisdom and the ability to then take the Word of God and apply it in every daily situations that you and I encounter. There is so much potential in our hearts. I think we underestimate what God can and will do through us. Galatians 6, 7, and 10 is one of my favorite passages because it talks about this principle of sowing and reaping. Paul says this, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Paul's introducing this principle of sowing and reaping, that whatever you and I sow, we will reap the same in kind. Now, I noticed in your bulletin that you have these little mugs. Anybody have one in here? Anyway, the mugs say, "Today is a good day to do good." Amen. Every day is a good day to do good. Why? Because in doing good, you and I are sowing seeds of righteousness. And according to the principle that Paul says, which is true, you and I will reap the same in kind. So why is it so important that we protect our heart? Because as we protect our heart, from it flow the springs of life. From it flow the good things that you and I can do for our families and our neighbors and our friends and our church family. All those things. And what happens? God takes those things and He uses them in a positive way to build His kingdom. Listen to what Luke 6:45 says. "The good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." While we lived in Harrison, Arkansas, we were there taking care of my elderly parents, and in the process of that, I got kind of caught up with the things that I needed to do with them, and so I was looking for a job, and so I found a job at Home Depot, and so I began to work in the garden department at Home Depot. And it was an opportunity for me to interact with people on a level that, honestly, as a pastor, I never had to do that very much. And there was this young lady that worked there, just an average young lady, you know, I don't think she really knew God. There wasn't evidence of that in her talk and her actions. And this particular day, a woman came into the store and she was checking out in the garden department. And I knew this woman because she was a neighbor of my parents. And she was a very religious woman. And so she said to this young cashier, she said, "You know, you are a very lovely young lady. You don't have any tattoos." And of course, I'm kind of standing off and I'm listening to this conversation, and the young lady says back to her, "Oh, yeah, I have had tattoos. You just can't see them." And this lady said back to her these words, "I take back what I just said about you being a lovely young lady because you have tattoos." And I saw the countenance on that young girl's face. Just destroyed. Because here was somebody that was attempting to lift her up and then all of a sudden just slammed her down as hard as she could. And to me that says that this lady might have been a religious lady, but what she said flowed out of a heart, not of love for God and not of love for others, but our own Pharisaical attitudes that dwell there. We can't be like people like that. We need to do good. And as we do good to others, God will bless those endeavors. We are to be His ambassadors. We are to be Jesus to those around us. And your heart and my heart have so much potential of being able to impact the lives of other people and seeing those lives. But unless we make the decision daily to guard our hearts and make it a priority, that potential of seeing our lives impact the lives of other people will be diminished and diminished and diminished. Because we have nothing to offer them but what the world and the flesh and the devil has given to us. One last story. I think it's time for lunch before we close. When we lived in Dayton, Ohio, Bobby and I served the church, the First Grace Brethren Church in Dayton, and we had the neighborhood that we lived in. We had some neighbors down the street, and Sherry and Mike, they were not married. They lived together, and Sherry was kind of the neighborhood party animal. And so come 4th of July, come any special time, she had a party going. Well, because we only lived two houses down, we were part of it, and we saw this as an opportunity to interact with people who needed to know Jesus, and we wanted to be Jesus to them. And so we involved ourselves in their lives, and Mike was raised in a environment of Catholicism, and he wanted nothing to do with God or Jesus or the Bible or anything. He was antagonistic against it. And so I thought, well, you know, if Jesus is in me and if out of my heart flows things that would be good for Mike, then I need to interact with him. And so he and I decided we're going to play golf together. Now, Mike was the kind of golfer that if he missed a shot and he got really mad, the one time he threw his club into the lake. You know, that kind of a guy. So I knew he had a temper issue, okay? So this particular, we were playing a three-par golf course. And I think it was the seventh hole we came. And he teed off, and then I teed off. And this particular course had a straight fairway and then had a dog leg to the left. So if you're not familiar with those kinds of terms, it was straight and then the fairway turned to the left. Well, just on that point out there was a tree, and there was a house that sat there on that lot. So I teed off, and I hooked my shot. I hooked it bad. And this house, because of where it was located, it had other people hit it with their golf balls because it had their windows all netted. Okay? But they had one window that was not netted. It was about a foot wide and about 3 feet, 4 feet high. And wouldn't you know it, my ball went right through that window. Of all the things that it could have encountered, it went through that window. And I thought, oh man, I've hit quite a few things playing golf, but I never did that before. And I thought, this is trouble. And it didn't take a minute, and out of this house comes this man, and he was mad. As you can imagine, any one of us would have been upset with that kind of encounter. And I thought, oh dear, okay, God, I need your grace here, because Mike is standing right here beside me, and I'm wondering, okay, what am I going to do, what am I going to say? I mean, I had my clubs there, so, you know, I could protect myself if I needed to. And this guy, he just lit into me and up and down, and I think he was looking for me to deny the fact that I hit it. You know, maybe he was going to think I was going to blame it on Mike. I don't know. But I admitted that I did it, and I said, I am so sorry. You know, it's just one of those fluke things, you know. And so he called the security, and they came, you know. I mean, I ran my mind through all the scenarios. You know, I probably could have outran this guy and, you know, he never would have found me again. But I stayed there and I ended up paying for his window to be replaced, at least half of it. It was by God's grace that I was able to stay calm and for Mike to witness the power of God's grace in my life. Now, I would love to tell you that God used that to bring Mike to Christ, but I don't know that that's true. But it could have been part of the process. And who knows what God is going to do in Mike's life. But that's what I'm talking about. When you and I protect our hearts from ourselves and from the world and from the devil, when we seek to make it a priority, then what happens when those kinds of situations arise? There's no glory to me. There's nobody slapping me on the back for it. It's the grace of God at work. And you and I just simply sit back and we go, wow, God, you are who you are. There is divine power in what you do and what you say. And you put it in my life. And I am so grateful that you use me to impact the lives of other people, because I certainly don't deserve it. So my challenge to you today is this. First of all, if you've never surrendered your heart to the Lord, I invite you to do it. That's what Paul said in Romans 12:1. To give our lives over to Him. And maybe you've kind of let your heart go wild. You've just kind of lived by your feelings. And maybe today you need to say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, God, for what I've allowed myself to take in. And I know I want to protect my heart because I want to be used of you. I want to be your ambassador. I want to be Jesus to the world around. And I put some suggestions on the back of your bulletin insert there for you, just to trigger your thinking about ways that you could potentially protect your heart. And remember, this is critical. It's not about knowing. I mean, you and I need to know the Word of God. There's no doubt about that. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. But the wisdom of taking the Word and applying it to everyday situations is really what we need. You may not need another Bible study. You may simply need to take what you already know and say, God, I need to live this out. I know so much already that I'm not living. That's wisdom. And maybe that's just simply where you need to start today.